We're reading again from the Gospels this evening, the Gospel of Luke this time, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Gospel of Luke, the chapter 16. Over these past few weeks, we have been seeking to follow a line of study that we entitled The Requests God Refused. The Requests God Refused. There are some very significant prayers that are offered in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, which the Lord in His wisdom has seen fit to refuse and to reject, and at least to answer in the negative. Now, the portion that we're going to read from this evening is somewhat different. We might not necessarily immediately associate this with prayer that is offered, certainly not prayer that is offered to the Lord, but I think nevertheless there are lessons to learn from this portion that we want to read this evening in respect of the theme that we are following. The passage is very well known. It is found in the second half of this chapter, Luke 16, and reading from the verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Ending there at the close of the chapter, we trust again that God will bless the reading of His own word to all of our hearts tonight. Last Lord's Day evening we began our study with the remark that the graveyard was a most unusual location for a prayer meeting. This evening, it is not a prayer in the graveyard, but a prayer from beyond the grave. Passage before us in Luke chapter 16 is most often considered with a gospel application, and we can understand why that would be so. It is the story of a man who had wealth and opportunity, but who wasted these God-given blessings. It is a story that teaches further the reality and the torment of hell, a place of everlasting punishment. And of course it is a story that confirms that while the believer may have a difficult time on this earth, there awaits him all the comforts, abundant comforts of a reward in heaven. So, it is not the sort of passage we immediately identify with teaching on the subject of prayer. But there is prayer offered in these verses. Prayer of a sort, at least. In the verse 24, we read concerning the rich man that he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In verse 27, he said again, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. However, we want to assess or understand these petitions, we are compelled to conclude that they received a negative answer. This is the sort of prayer to which God will say no. As we want to look at this incident, we will find a number of reasons as to why this should be so. And so tonight I want to say, first of all, that the rich man's prayer was not answered affirmatively because he prayed when it was too late to pray. He prayed when it was too late to pray. We are left in no doubt as to the time and place when this man lifted his voice to heaven. The verse 23 indicates, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. However, we want to understand exactly what is being played out here before our eyes in this passage. Of one thing we can be sure, this man offered his request when he was in hell. He prayed when his days on earth were over, and when he was called to account for the life he had lived, it was too late. Too late to look now to God. I don't want you to think that this rich man had never been reminded of the God of heaven, that he had never previously had opportunity to pray. He was a wealthy man. He was a man rich in worldly terms. He could look around him and he could see that most of his neighbors and most of his contemporaries had not been so highly favored. God had been good to him. He had been blessed in a singular fashion. But he did not pray. He did not pray. And then, of course, he had the constant witness of Lazarus, a believer who spent his days lying at the gate of the rich man's mansion. We might consider again those words that come in verses 27 and 28. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Why do you suppose that he made such a request? Why do you suppose that he latched onto Lazarus, this insignificant being who had sat by the entrance to his home for all of those years? Could it be because Lazarus had testified to him? He had spoken to him in all probability about his need to seek God. And even if he had never spoken a word, his very presence was a living witness to the rich man. But that rich man did not pray. He did not pray. Once again, the suggestion of verse 22 is that Lazarus died first. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. We have no reason to discount the order of events given here in the verse. And so once more the rich man was very forcefully reminded of the brevity of life and the reality of death. Here is this individual who had occupied a virtually permanent place by the entrance to his home. He was there one day and the next day he was gone. But the rich man did not look to God. He did not pray. He did not pray. He waited. And he waited. And he waited until it was too late to pray. The experience of this man may be a salutary lesson to us all. It is possible that in many instances we leave it too late, far too late, to pray about things that are vitally important, things that matter to the Lord. And of course, if something matters to the Lord, then you can be sure it matters to you as well. When we survey the detail that is given to us in this passage, we are brought to understand that we're dealing here with eternal realities. We're dealing here about the destiny of men. And here's a man who was blessed in so many ways, but he never stopped to think. He never stopped to pray. He did not call out to God. He didn't seek to make things right between him and his Maker. I suppose, like many a one in this world, he thought he had plenty of time. That's what we often find. In this life, there are those who believe they have all the time in the world. And I suppose that is something that is especially to be found in those who are relatively young. All of life in front of them. Why should we be in any way concerned about something that is years ahead of us? Time enough. The Bible says we cannot afford to boast of tomorrow because we do not know what a day will bring forth. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. Of course, we can apply this point across the board. We're not simply thinking about the matter of our soul's salvation. We can apply it, dear child of God, in the meeting tonight to all kinds of things that are vitally important for us as we live our lives in this world. Don't we have a desire? Don't we have a burden to see our children brought to Christ and living lives that are pleasing and honorable to Him? Well then, let not our prayers, our serious prayers on their behalf, begin when the evidence of rebellion is there already. Such praying may be too late. We think of those around and about us and we have fixed our gaze upon them. We have known them for many a day and we've never seen any evidence, not a shred of evidence, of spiritual interest and spiritual concern. Time is going by. They're passing down the valley. Let's hold off praying for them. I remember many years ago, near to the very beginning of my ministry, I was contacted by someone who had a relative in County Fermanagh. It was there I was ministering at the time, and this lady phoned me with request that I go along and visit her relative. I suspect it may have been an aunt or some more distant relative. I can still recall going along to visit her. She lived way out in the wilds. And eventually, having found the place and found the home, I discovered that she was living with someone else, and I was ushered into the room where she was. And I have to say that in human terms, the journey was wasted. The woman was blind. She was virtually deaf. And try as I might, there was nothing that I could say or do to make myself understood to this very aged lady. Too late. Oh, how important it is that we give ourselves to prayer for those things that really matter. When there is time and when there is opportunity and when the Lord in grace and mercy is dealing with hearts and dealing with souls. This man prayed when it was too late for him to pray. Never too soon to pray about anything. But it can sadly be too late. What else do we see? Notice the account that is given here. And notice some of the words that we find. You will notice that the Lord refused to answer this prayer or a prayer like this prayer because the man prayed being mindful only of physical things. He prayed being mindful only of physical things. The verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Of course, he was thinking of himself here and of the situation in which he now found himself. We might expect that from such a man. And I suppose there's nothing here that would indicate that he was speaking or praying, if you like, out of character. But you will see that while he thinks upon himself and he reflects upon the predicament in which he now finds himself, he does not appear to be remotely interested in the spiritual side of things. We note again, verse 23, "and in hell." That's where he is. Doesn't seem to be any consideration, any reflection, any understanding of why he is where he is. He's not interested. He doesn't ask that he might somehow be given space to repent. He doesn't ask for an opportunity to turn in contrition to God and endeavor to put things right. No, the only thing that he's interested in is something to alleviate his own pain. This is all about the physical and the temporal. And there's nothing here about the spiritual. There's nothing about the eternal. You can see that once again when he manifests some concern for his brothers. It is a concern that is rooted in the physical realm. Verse 28, "I have five brethren, that he, Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And what he is actually saying here, I don't want my brothers to suffer what I'm suffering. We cannot expect the Lord to answer the prayers that we offer to him positively if our interest lies purely and exclusively in physical things, in material things, in the things of time and sense. There's no evidence here of repentance. There's no indication that this man had had an awakening, that he realized now, if he'd never realized it before, that there is a day of judgment, that we must give account to God, and if we cannot account for any relationship with Christ, then we will be lost and lost forever. There's nothing of this. Isn't it true to say that from time to time, as we stop to analyze the prayers that we offer to the Lord, that these things, temporal things, material things, physical things, can occupy a very large place, perhaps the largest place in our prayers? Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. It is not wrong to be concerned about such matters. It is legitimate to be interested in our health, in our homes, in our finances, and so on and so forth. It is right to bring our concerns about such things to the Lord. The problem arises when these things begin to swamp spiritual considerations, and they are put at the top of the list. They are given first priority. Come what may, we want an answer on our terms about these things. What did Christ say? We read his words at the commencement of our meeting tonight in Matthew chapter 6. Familiar words in the verse 33. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There are no arguments about priority here. The Lord Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's the thing that is of most importance. If you're ever going to get your priorities right, then you've got to give first attention to the kingdom of God. And of course, the very first thing that has to be settled in relation to the kingdom of God is the matter of whether or not you are a citizen of that kingdom. And the only way in which you can be is if you have made the Lord Jesus Christ the King of your life. You have come to him and received him and yielded all of your concerns in this life and in the world to come to him. You're able to say, as the hymn writer could say, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be." There is evidence here in the way that the Savior addressed those who were listening, that some of the disciples had gone a little astray in relation to what their priorities were. And that's why over and over again the Savior tells them here, now you mustn't give all your thought and all your attention to things that you eat and things that you drink and the clothes that you put on your back, these things that are part and parcel of everyday life. You've got to get your priorities right. You've got to give first place to those things that relate to eternal realities, to the kingdom of God. And this is a point that has to be made when we come to God in prayer. I've said it over and over again as we have reflected upon the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we focused on the prayers of Paul and some of these other remarkable characters whose stories are told in Scripture. What prayers they offered! And how our own prayers pale in comparison. This man prayed being mindful only of physical things. And that's not the kind of prayer that the Lord will be pleased to answer. And then there is one other thing we want to notice here. You will see from the account that he prayed without reference to the Word of God. He prayed without reference to the Word of God. Verse 27, he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now, of course, what Abraham was saying here is they have the Scripture. Moses and the prophets, they have the Scriptures. Let them listen to what the Word of God says. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now the point that needs to be made as we focus on this little interchange tonight is this. All that is necessary for a knowledge of what we must do to be reconciled to God and so escape hell is contained in the Word of God. That's the point that is being made here. Everything we need to know as far as our soul's salvation is concerned, as far as getting things settled with the Lord, everything we need to know is found within the covers of this book. The rich man wasn't satisfied with that. Abraham said, "They have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to the word." He wanted something more. He wanted something miraculous. Something different to what is already set down in the scriptures. If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That'll make the difference. If only they could experience a miracle like this, that would shake them up, that would change them, that would make them think. Isn't that the cry of this age? In very many instances. Oh, if only we could have something special. We can have the scriptures, we can have the word of God read to us, we can have the word of God preached, we have that week in and week out, but oh, if only we could have something more. Only we could see miracles. Something out of the ordinary. People would sit up, they would take notice. Of course, as we survey the history of what has happened in some circles in this present age and in past generations, we can see that yes, there have been occasions when such a thing has happened. People have been captivated by something unusual, something out of the ordinary, something miraculous. They have gone along with it. They've been influenced by it. And by it has passed. And their interest has passed. And their concern has passed. And the experience that they said they had with the Lord has been proved to be altogether spurious. It's not real. It's not real. And of course is exactly the point that is made in the final verse. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Oh, they may give the impression of being influenced, being touched, being changed. It'll not last. Danger is, of course, that we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ can be taken in by this, and we try to look for something new, something contemporary, something that will appeal to the frivolous and fleshly appetite of modern man. We will not allow ourselves to be guided and governed by the Word of God. The answer is there. But there are amongst God's people numbers who are not willing to search until that answer is found and to sacrifice so that it is put in place in their lives at least. And so that their lives begin to tell and speak and talk for Christ in such a way that people will see the miracles they want to see in the lives of God's people. We will all be living testimonies to the miracle working power of God. God is looking for prayers of repentance. He's looking for prayers of submission. He's looking for those who are going to pray with a supreme interest in His glory. Nothing of this is evident in the prayers that were offered by this man. And so his prayers were never going to be answered. Simple message of the gospel is that we come to Christ recognizing what we are and what we need, turning from our sins, receiving Him as the one and only Savior of our souls, making Him Lord and Master of our lives. That's how we need to come. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You come like that tonight, He'll not turn you away. If you call upon Him to save you, then that is a request that He will never refuse.